Good morning. Good to see everybody here today. We are continuing on with our Heaven series. There's a reason why we watched that particular video, as you'll see as we go along. Wasn't expecting that. And we are going to be singing it after, okay, after we go through our message today. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to be looking at 22, verses 3 through 5. Now, just kind of ease my mind here just a little bit. I got a story. Okay? One night, Lisa Wisen was having a dream. Okay? Now, I don't know if you know this. Lisa is a very, very active, vivid dreamer. Okay? Her dream was this. That we know that this would not be true, but her dream was that she died, and that she went to hell. Well, she was in the line, let's put it that way. And she's in this line, there's people in front of her, and there's this chair there. Okay? And she comes and she's noticing there's people in front of her, and they get on the chair, and it flips them over the cliff. So she comes up with a bright idea. She says, I'll just stand here. Now, this is all in her dream. It's not true, obviously. Okay? So don't kick me out yet. All right? So she comes up to the chair, and she grabs hold of the person in back of her, sets that person on the chair, and it flips them over the cliff. She goes, well, this is working out pretty good. The next person comes up. She puts him in the chair, flips him over the chair, over the cliff. Third person comes up, puts him in the chair, flips him over the cliff. By this time, Gerald wakes her up. Says, sweetie, I love you, but if you kick me out of this bed one more time, we're going to have a problem. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you for today. We thank you for the blessings of you being with us through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that we've been looking at in our Heaven series. As we wrap it up today, we thank you for the way you're going to bless us in this message, the good news that you've had, that you have for us. And we just ask that you just bless this time. Open our ears, our eyes, and especially our hearts to what you have today. We pray this together. Amen. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, just to let you know. I just kind of like that one a little bit better. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then 22 verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We've been going through several weeks of looking at heaven. And last week in our heaven series, we looked especially at the part, there at the last part of our scripture reading today, about how we are going to reign forever and ever. That there is a time coming that with Christ, we will rule over the New Jerusalem. Or in the New Jerusalem, over the New Earth. That we, alongside of Christ, will be co-heirs, co-rulers with him. not because of anything that we have done, not because we're something special, but simply because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Our acceptance and belief in what he's done for us on the cross. And he has made us, and I'm going to say this a couple times, and the movie or this video that you just saw was the title, Flawless. So whenever I say that, if I remember to, you're just tell me flawless. So, good practice, good job. But we talked a lot about that last week, or that's what our focus on. We've talked about how in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve to subdue or to have dominion over his creation. In other words, we talked about how God, even back in Genesis, gave man a job. And it wasn't about killing animals or anything, because that wasn't taking place at that point. Okay, it was simply about taking care of God's creation. That was a job. Now, obviously, probably a little bit different, or probably a lot different than what it is today. Last week, I made this comment. Someone questioned me on, or just had, didn't really question me, had a question about, I should say. I made the comment that I believe that there were weeds in the Garden of Eden, or on the original earth, just like there are today. However, just so I can explain here a little bit deeper today, they were different. They weren't what we considered invasive, what we like they are today. Today, if we see a weed, what's the first thing we want to do? We see a dandelion, what do we want to do? I take it to my wife, okay? Or I used to take it to my mom, okay? But if you think about it, even weeds have their purpose. When we lived in Texas, we lived next to a field, okay? And as long as that field had a crop of some sort in it, the dust was kind of settled a little bit, for Texas anyway, okay? The moment they would mow that grass down or whatever they had, in the field at that point, the day that they would do that, we instantly would have dust all over the place. So weeds actually have a purpose. They help cover the land where it's barren. Now, we don't like it when they get in our gardens, but you got to remember, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect and had a purpose. Okay? So a little bit different. But we also have to realize something as far as when we're talking about when we're going to be ruling with God in creation or in the, what's to come. There's something that has to take place before our sharing with Christ and being co-rulers with him. Something has to be dealt with. And that is the curse that's mentioned in verse 3 of chapter 22 there in Revelation. And its effects that are mentioned actually in chapter 21. That one day they will be no longer. There will be no curse. There'll be no more effects of it. One of the results of sin back in Genesis 3 was death. Actually, when you see it, when Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve got their clothes. How? It says God killed a couple animals and gave their skins or whatever you want to call it as covering, as clothing. So we have to deal with that. We have the thing of death. We also have the promise, the victory though, that we have coming that will one day remove death. Another result of Adam and Eve from the garden is the curse that was put upon the ground. When you go back and you read that, there's a couple things that took place there. There's a curse upon Satan himself that we're going to be talking about. There was the punishment that Adam and Eve got, and then there was the curse that was also put upon the ground. In our series of heaven, we've looked at taking our inheritance, the uniting of heaven and earth. We've looked at how one day we'll rule with Christ, and today we're looking at when, in order for those things to be fulfilled, the one thing has to take place, and that is the curse lifted. And that's why I mentioned, or I entitled today's message as, "What does there will be no more curse truly mean. And I think it goes more than just beyond, well, we'll sin no longer, which is great. But I think that's just the tip of the iceberg, if you want to put it that way, of what it truly means. One thing, and we're going to look at three different things about it. The first one, the last Adam defeats Satan. The last Adam defeats Satan. In Genesis 3, we have the account when Adam and Eve sinned, as I said. We have read about the consequences of that sin. Probably since the time we were little kids, we've all heard about the consequences of that sin. We've talked about it in this series. We often talk about the way Adam and Eve were judged or punished for their sin. But we often kind of just glance over, or not that we ignore, but we just kind of glance over something else very important. As I mentioned a moment ago, Satan himself was cursed. Okay? It was not just the fact that a snake was going to crawl on the ground in the dirt. But Satan is told how an offspring from Eve will one day crush and totally defeat Satan. Okay? We have that prediction there, but we have that promise that God already knew what was going to take place. He already had a plan. And he says there to Satan, he said, okay, this is what your punishment is, or this is this curse upon you. You're going to create a lot of havoc, okay? But there's going to come a day when someone from Eve's offspring is going to take and completely destroy you. Completely crush you. Oh, you'll bruise his heel. You know, you'll get your chance to attack him, but he is going to take and totally destroy you. Okay, that was the curse that was given or put upon from God to Satan. When Christ went to the cross, Satan probably thought, you know what? I've put this one that God thought he was going to get me. He's died on the cross. Because remember, Satan does not have the power of God. Satan doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes we give Satan too much credit. We look at him as being powerful, and he is powerful. But sometimes we think, well, Satan can be here in Locust Grove or in the field here and be over in Africa. And he can't do that. He is not God. He cannot be omnipresent. So he doesn't know exactly what's tomorrow. He knows what's been said about tomorrow. He knows that God has said that this is going to happen. So when when Christ died on the cross, I kind of picture Satan going, you know what? God's plan failed. God's plan failed. And you know what? If Jesus would have just died, God's plan would have failed. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, Satan would have won. There's no doubt about it. But that's why Christ was raised from the dead. Because Christ didn't die for any of his own sins, because we're told Christ never sinned. He died for our sins. Even when he took every single sin, now think about this for a moment. He took upon himself every single sin from the time of creation to the time of Christ's return of every single person upon himself. That's a lot of sin. And then we wonder why God couldn't look on him. It wasn't because he couldn't see his son, or you know, that he had something against his son. It's because our son was covering him at that point. But when Christ rose from the dead, he dealt Satan a blow. Okay? He defeated Satan. Now, Satan still has kind of a hold on us. There's no doubt. But at that point, his hold loosened a little bit. When Christ was raised from the dead, Satan's like, okay, there's no way I'm going to be able to destroy God. He's not totally dumb, people. Okay, but since that point, of course, Satan still tries to do his stuff after us. But through his resurrection, Christ began that process of totally defeating Satan. Although it hasn't been fulfilled yet. But in Revelation 19, we read of the battle of Armageddon. It is a battle of epic proportions. It's not between two countries. It's between the false prophet, the Antichrist, and all the other countries that follow along with them against Christ himself. Okay? And so you go back and read that. It's about Christ returning at that time. And this is when he's going to begin to set up his earthly rule. But you know what else? If you read there, it says that all those who have accepted Christ return with him. We don't have to do anything. It's Christ's battle. We're just there with him. And it says that how the battle takes place and those armies and everything and how they're dealt with, and you know, the birds of the air come down and eat them. But that false prophet, the Antichrist, are then thrown into, we talked about this in Sunday school today, I told you to be prepared. Okay? They are thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is not in the lake of fire yet. Okay? Right now, there's only two, well, excuse me, that hasn't even happened yet. Okay? But at that point, because right now there's nobody in hell. The first two to be thrown in there will be the false prophet and the Antichrist. Okay? At that point, Satan will be bound and thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Okay? Christ will set up his millennial 1,000-year rule. Then at one point, we don't know for how long, it says that Satan will be released for a short time. Whether that's 3 seconds, 3 days, doesn't matter. Because then it says that Christ then throws Satan into the lake of fire. And all those who followed him. And at that point, God's curse is completely fulfilled that he put upon Satan. At that point, Satan is completely defeated. In Genesis 3, we read this. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. You shall work all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. That becomes now our curse. Okay? That's the curse that was put on the ground. So we have this curse that was put on Satan dealt with when God throws Satan into the lake of fire. But there's still something that has to be done. There's that part for us. There are two parts to this curse. There's the curse of the earth because of Adam, and we see the curse of death to all mankind because of Adam. And then the Bible tells us that Christ becomes the last Adam. He is that descendant from Eve who totally destroys Satan. And then he also destroys that curse that we have upon us. So the next part is removing the curse. Removing the curse. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be any curse. You know, if the Bible said nothing else about life and eternal heaven, the new earth, except the new earth, these words would tell us what we need to know. No more curse. If we didn't say anything else about it, we at least have that. Imagine for a moment, though, what your life would be like right now if that curse was removed right this moment or had been removed by today. Imagine how your life would be different. Farming would be a whole lot different. Okay? Your gardens would be a whole lot different. But let's look at ourselves. If the curse was gone, think about this for a second. No more pain, okay? So that means no more stubbing your toe when you get up in the middle of the night against the foot of the bed or whatever. It means no more cancer. It means no more birth defects. Nothing like that. It means all that stuff is gone. It means no more hurt of the heart or pain of the heart. Nobody hurting our feelings anymore. Us not hurting God's feelings anymore. I'm sure all of us have had those jobs that we like, okay? Sometimes. You know, no matter how much you like a job, you have those days. I've talked with farmers. They love farming, but they have those days. We love, you know, being a welder, but we have our days. We love driving truck. We have our days. I love being a pastor. I have those days. Okay? When the curse is gone, we no longer have those days. Our work becomes completely fulfilled because we are fulfilled in and through Christ. All that other junk is done away with. Relationships are perfect. I have the perfect relationship with my wife. And then I wake up in the morning. Okay? And it's not her fault. It's not her fault I wake up. I know that's okay. But you get what I'm trying to say? We no longer hurt each other. There's a time coming that because there will be no more curse, we'll still have things to do. We'll still have work to do. But it will be fulfilling work. We will be joyful or full of joy or however you want to put that. As great as this is, it's only part of the curse that will be lifted or removed. Because that next part, as I already mentioned, is that part where there's no more sickness or pain or death. And the curse, though, isn't just removed. We have to understand, okay, if he just lifted the curse from us, it would be, okay, the curse has been lifted from us, but the effects of the curse would still be there. Okay? You get sick, okay? The sickness goes away, but you still remember how you felt. Okay, you still have the weakness at times and just different things. All right? So if we just took the curse away, okay, all right. But the curse is reversed. I like how I put that. The curse is reversed. As a result of the curse, the first Adam could no longer eat from the tree of life, which would have made them live forever in a sinful state. In Revelation, we're told on how the tree or the fruit from the tree of life is for the healing of the nations. Okay? We're going to get to eat from that tree of life. God had originally took them away before Adam and Eve ate from it. Through Christ, God has given us a way to defeat death and be restored to our relationship with Him the way it was supposed to be to begin with. That's the way it was supposed to be to begin with. Through Christ, God has given us a way to defeat death and be restored to what our relationship with Him was supposed to be to begin with. Perfect. Perfect. The removal of the curse will be as thorough and sweeping as the redemptive work of Christ and what He did on the cross. In bringing us salvation, Christ has already undone some of the damage in our hearts. But in the future, we will be completely, 100% restored to what He originally wanted us. And so will His creation. Which brings us to, far as the curse is found, the song. It's a Christmas song. Joy to the world. Okay? Jesus came not only to save us from eternal damnation, that would only be a partial victory. Christ came to save His whole creation from death. He came to save His whole creation from death. Now remember, just to kind of go back real quick, we've talked about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and that's how this earth dealt with and everything and transformed back to what it was supposed to be. It's not a new earth out in space someplace else, a new creation. It's this creation redone, if you want to put it that way, to be what it was supposed to be. That means not just our spirits or our souls, but our bodies. Because if there's a new heaven, a new earth, something physical, we have to have what? We have to have something physical to occupy it. Okay? Well, I guess we don't have to. That's the way God intended it. Okay? It means earth, not just humanity. If all he did was redeem us, where do we go? Okay? If he's going to give us new bodies, what are we going to occupy? So there again goes back to what we've been talking about. This earth transformed back to what it was supposed to be, to give us a place to dwell. And remember, it says there that God is good. In our scripture we read, that God is going to be doing what with us? Dwelling with us. And that's when we get to see him face to face. We've been talking about that. And it means the universe, not just earth. Because that curse affected all of God's creation. It wasn't just Adam and Eve. It wasn't just the garden. It wasn't just earth. It was all of his creation. We're told he created the heavens, you know, the stars, and the moon, and the sun, and everything. It affected everything. So everything's going to be going back, and that curse is going to be lifted from everything. Isaiah 25, 7 and 8 says this, and he will, talking about God, he will destroy on this mountain the service of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to take it all, the curse away from everything, and everything's going to be made perfect the way it was to begin with. In just a few weeks, as I said, we're going to be singing Christmas songs. Yes! Okay? Such as the song, Joy to the World. And in that song, we have this verse, which is built on that promise. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. His entire creation. God will lift the curse, morally in terms of sins, psychologically in terms of sorrow, but especially physically in changing the earth, changing our hearts, changing his entire creation to the way he wanted it. Why do we have sickness? Have you ever asked that? So why did something good happen? We ask that question a lot. Well, so-and-so is so good. Why did that happen to them? Why did it happen to me? Why do we have sickness? Excuse me. And often we say it's, you know, well, it's just the way things are or whatever. We have sickness, we have death, we have all those things because of the curse from sin. Birth defects, mental issues, cancer. We have all these things because of the curse that came from sin. Now, I'm not saying a person gets cancer because they have sinned. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm saying that because of sin in general, there's sickness. There's bad things that take place. So please don't, that's not what I meant to say, or wasn't saying that. But when that curse is lifted, those things all go away. Because we're told, yeah, thank the Lord, absolutely, John Bob. Because we're told there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more any of that stuff, any of that junk. We have a day coming, praise God, where there will be nothing of that sort anymore. In Christ, we have been made
flawless.
You can do better than that. We have been made
flawless.
Sure, for now, we have struggles. But you know how Christ sees us right at this moment? Flawless. When we come to Christ, Christ no longer sees us with all that junk behind us. Yeah, we still screw up. We still sin. But because of what he's done for us on the cross and our faith in him, what he's done, and coming to him and accepting him as Savior, when we do that, he looks at us as being flawless. Because he looks at us as what we can and will be. He helps us work through the junk down here, don't get me wrong. But he looks at us and what we are going to be one day. And I said, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he has done for us on the cross. In Christ, we have many promises. Today, I just want to finish with looking at two promises. Two promises. First one, forgiveness of all sin. Forgiveness of all sin. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I believe in forgiveness of sin, but I think there might be this one sin that maybe I've done that I don't know if Christ truly would forgive me for. Okay? But Jesus tells us what? When we repent, when we come to him, we're completely forgiven. From the east to the west, okay? Okay, they're separated. Okay? We're told that when we ask for forgiveness, when we ask for his forgiveness and salvation, exactly what we get. Every single sin. From the time we were born, and for some of you that's been a while, to the time forever, to, you know, the sins that we commit in the future. It's not a promise, you know, it's something that we can go and do whatever we want because we have forgiveness. That's not what I'm saying. But Christ forgives every single sin. That's one of his promises. Now we have a lot of different promises, but I'm looking at two different specifically for this. The next one, a redeemed, glorified body. A redeemed, glorified body. We are going to have perfect bodies. We are going to be perfect. We will no longer have sickness. We'll no longer have any of that stuff. But we, more than that, we are going to be what Christ wanted us to be. Perfect. Okay? We may look this together. I don't think our looks will change too much. I don't know. But the point here, it doesn't really matter what we necessarily look like. You know, I still may be bald. Some of you still may have gray hair. Maybe somebody would be like, Richard, no hair. I don't know. All right. Does it matter? No. Because we will be perfect in Christ. We will be perfect in Christ. Only if we have accepted Christ and are flawless. We have to understand that. We have to know whether we've truly accepted Christ as Savior. Not, well, I think I can, or I think I have, or if there's any doubt. Because when you say that, well, I think I have, that's always leaves to me that you might have this one little bit of shred of doubt. Well, I think I did. Okay, that's like saying, I think I might have won $1 million on the lottery last night. Okay, but you just don't know for sure yet. We need to know 100% that we've accepted Christ as Savior. So before we sing our song together, let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for the promises that we have, so many promises that we have in you, but especially the promise of forgiveness of sin and to be completely redeemed in and through you. We thank you so much for this message today that you have placed on our hearts. We thank you so much for going to that cross and dying for us and rising again to defeat Satan 100% completely, that there's a day coming when Satan is no more, there's no more sin, there's no more sickness, there's no more of that junk at all, and we will be 100% perfect in your eyes, perfect in you. But Lord, we do pray that if there's someone here today that's just even a little bit of doubt whether they've truly accepted you, whether they've truly come to you for salvation, ask you for forgiveness, we ask you to work on their heart today. Touch them. And may they come forward to the song or come up to me or someone after the message and just say, I want to make sure. I just want to know for sure that Christ has forgiven me. Lord, we thank you that you now see us flawless, and that one day we will be completely flawless. We praise you for that. Amen.